Hello, this is Eddie Duke. Welcome to the weekly podcast at Panther Creek Baptist Church. You know, Jesus Christ is an amazing person. As I look at our culture today, I'm convinced the absolute only hope for this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And every week, I will introduce you to messages that will communicate this hope that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to catch us here this week. It means a lot to me that you would tune in, and I would love to hear from you. And now, here is this week's broadcast.
You need a place where you can find some shelter. Follow me there. Follow me there. You want a hand to hold or someone to help you? Well, follow me there. Come on, follow me there. Where love like a river flows, peace like you never known, and joy never ending live. A place where faith can find hope that will never die. Follow me there. Come on, follow me there. You need a place to be your sanctuary. Well, follow me there. Come on, follow me there. Where you can lay down all those burdens you carry. Won't you follow me there? Come on, follow me there. Where lost can find salvation, and lonely find a friend. Where sin finds forgiveness. Oh, won't you follow me there? Won't you follow me there? Where love like a river flows, peace like you never known, and joy never ending lives. In a place where faith can find hope that will never die, follow me there. Come on, follow me there. Won't you follow me there? Come on, follow me there.
All right. You know, every week when I come in here, first of all, I want to say thank you again to Doug. I appreciate all that Doug's done. I appreciate Kyle and John that are going to be singing here today, and they're going to be taking care of that. But I really am so thankful that we're able to do this. This is our fourth Sunday now, being apart, and every week it's the same thing. Every week I come in here, and I look at the empty pews, and the first thing I want to say is this: it's so good to see you, because that's how I've started every Sunday since I've been here, and I've got to fight myself to keep from saying that, and unfortunately, I can't say that again. I'll be honest with you guys, we're out until at least the end of April. We're going to continue to press on, but that's what we're looking at right now, and I know this is hard. It's hard, but I believe we will get through this, and we will get through this. What is it Governor Andy Beshear says? We will get through this together. And so I'm thankful, and I believe that with all my heart, but I want you to know I miss you so much, and I love you, and I can't wait to see you all again, and I would love to hear from you. Please call me or text me. I've received cards this week, and so it's so good to hear from you all. I want to let you know that this is Palm Sunday. And so we're going to be looking at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you have Mark chapter 14, actually this is in Matthew 26. It's also in Luke 22, and it's in Mark chapter 14. So we were in Mark chapter 14 last week. We're just going to continue it this week. Verses 32 through 42. If you want to go ahead and find that with me, that would be awesome. I wanted to tell you, I don't know if this is like how your life has been or not, but in my life, I've had many jobs. I've had many jobs in my life. And I remember when I first started, the first start that I had was when I was a freshman in high school. And I didn't really know what I was going to do with the rest of my life. And I remember being so encouraged by the teachers there at Ojai County High School because I get the sense that all of them thought I would be a very good astronaut. But then I realized that they meant something entirely different because all of them kept calling me a real space cadet. And then when I started at Walmart, I finally found a job at Walmart, and on the side, I thought I could make a little bit more money, so I tried my efforts at being a musician, but all my efforts fell flat. In college, during the summertime, I tried to work in the woods as a lumberjack, but I couldn't hack it, so they gave me the axe. Next, I tried to be a personal trainer, but I was asked to leave because I wasn't working out. I tried to do some work in a muffler factory, but I just found it was too exhausting. I studied a long time to become a doctor, but in the end, I found I just didn't have the patience for it. Next was a job in a shoe factory. I tried, I really did, but I just didn't fit in. And many years after trying to find steady work, I finally thought I had it as a historian, but there just didn't seem to be any future in it. Okay, this is the last one. Before I became a pastor, I tried to work at an orange juice factory, but found I just didn't have the concentration. So, okay, I just got to believe that you are laughing so hard at home after everything I just said. Then why am I doing all this? Well, speaking of concentration, I want to talk to you today about our theme for Easter this year. It's Eyes on Jesus. And Eyes on Jesus. You know, in 2009, there was a series that PBS put out called Eyes on the Prize. And it had to do with the civil rights struggle in the 1960s. Eyes on the Prize. And that Eyes on the Prize came from the old spiritual song, Keep Your Eyes on the Prize. And that old spiritual song got that title from Luke chapter 9, verse 62 in the Bible. And it reads in the Bible, but Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That verse is talking about that we need to stay focused. That we know all this to be true, don't we? Christianity is not about doing it halfway. Christianity is not about doing it part-time. It's not like we could say, well, I'm going to go this far, and then I'll just do what I want. No, that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about being all in. It is about keeping our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, and you know this to be true about me, is I'm not a doomsday preacher. I don't believe everything's bad. I'm not a negative Ned. I'm not a Debbie Downer. I'm not any of those things. But I do believe this with all my heart. Right now, you and I are in a battle. We are in a battle. And we're not battling against the government. We're not battling against each other. We are battling against evil that exists in the world. We are battling against the evil one. And it is incumbent upon us, Palm Sunday, a week before Easter, that we need to understand that we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus because this is a battle. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, I see the greatest battle that was ever fought right here in the Garden of Gethsemane. For all its serenity, it was a battleground. And people like to say, well, I thought the cross was the battle. No, the cross was the place where the victory was won. Garden of Gethsemane was the place where the battle was fought. And we see this with Jesus. We see how Jesus reacted. So I want to go ahead and read this. I don't think I've read the passage yet. So let's go ahead and read it together. Begin with verse 32. This is what it says. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake. He went a little farther, fell to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And then he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once again, he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. And again, he came and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. They did not know what to say to him Verse 41 says, "Then he came a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting enough? The time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near.'" Let us pray, and I want us to come back and see how Jesus was fighting in the garden this battle and how he emerged victorious from it. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you here today, Father, realizing there is an evil in our world right now. Father, this virus is evil. It's evil in the sense of the people that it's making sick. It's evil in the sense of the people's lives that it's taking. Father, it's evil in the sense of the disruption that it has caused in the world. And so, Father, we're praying right now for it to end. God, we're praying for victory over this. God, I'm praying right now that as we as Christians, as we as people in this world, look at what's going on right now, Father, that we'll be reminded that life is fragile, that life is short, that life, as your word says, is a vapor. And Father, I pray that we'll understand, God, that when this life is over, there's only one or two places to go. Eternity is real. And so, Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. God, I pray for our neighbors. I pray for our friends. I pray for our family, Father, that you will protect us. Father, that you will keep us well. And God, I pray right now, again, that you will help us to see how we can be victorious in this battle that we're facing. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So let's look here and see where Jesus is encountering this battle and see what's going on here with Jesus. Because in verse 36 it says, "And he said," meaning Jesus, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." Now let me pause right there for a second. When Jesus called out to God and said, "Abba, Father," he is using a term that when Jewish children used that, that was the most affectionate term that you could use to call your father. Actually, it was equivalent to what we use today as daddy or papa. Daddy, papa. So in the most affection that he has right now at this moment, Jesus is calling out to God and saying, "Daddy, daddy." Now, I'm just going to paraphrase here. When he says, "Take this cup from me," if we could paraphrase that right now, here's what he was saying. He was saying, "Get me out of this mess. Get me out of the mess that I'm facing right now." Because when he looked into the cup, he's not talking about a literal cup here. He's talking about the metaphor of suffering and pain and death. That's why he said to John and James just earlier, when John and James said, "Hey, we want to go where you go. We want to be there with you." Jesus said, "Are you willing to drink from the cup that I'm willing to drink from, that I'm going to drink from?" What was he talking about? He was talking about the pain and suffering and death that he is getting ready to endure. So when Jesus looked into this cup in the battleground that he was facing, when Jesus looked into this cup, I believe Jesus saw three things. The first thing that I believe Jesus saw was Jesus saw emotional isolation. Let's face it, God is a relationship God. God wants a relationship with us. Why did God create people? Why did God start with humanity? He's God. He could have had anything he wanted. Why create people? I tell you why he created people. He created people because he wanted a relationship with people. He wanted to be in a relationship with people, but sin has kept us separated from God. So God came up with an answer to fix that relationship, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ reconciles us back to the relationship with God. Now, why is this so important to God? Because God is a relationship God. He loves relationships. Jesus loved being around people. Here we see in all his ministry, he loved being around people. Flocks of people, multitudes, the Bible says, of people flocked to Jesus. Children would come to Jesus, and he would stretch out his arms, and they would jump in his lap. You know, he loved to be around people. One day, the Bible says he fed 5,000, at least 5,000 people, probably a lot more than that, probably triple that, but 5,000 people. Another time, he fed 4,000 people. Again, because he loved being around people. Now, as Jesus' ministry went on, as Jesus began to explain the cost of discipleship, as Jesus began to say things like, but no one who takes his hand to the plow and looks back is fit to be my disciple. As Jesus said more things like that, as people began to understand the cost of what it is to follow Jesus Christ, more people fell off. By the time of the Last Supper, there were 12, and one of those betrayed him. Three of them followed him to the garden, but nobody followed him to the cross. Jesus looked into that cup, and he knew when he took that journey to the cross, he was going to go it alone. And for somebody like Jesus who loved relationships, that is hard. And I got to say, you know, I mean, this is the very world that we live in. We live in an isolated world. We live with social distancing. We live apart from people right now. You know, and I know, it is hard. Loneliness is hard. But I want you to know right now that Jesus knows what that's like. And he knows how to have victory over it. But when he looked into that cup, he saw emotional isolation. Not only did he see emotional isolation, Jesus saw physical pain. You know the one thing about Jesus that makes him so unique is that Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% human. So everything that you and I feel, Jesus was able to feel. The hurt, the pain that we experience, Jesus was able to experience that as well. He had every nerve ending that we have. He knew what it was like to feel physical pain. And when Jesus looked in that cup and he saw what was waiting for him, he saw the crown of thorns that was going to be thrust deep into his scalp. When he saw his arms just thrown behind his back and tied behind his back, when he saw the humiliation of taking all his clothes taken off and that cat of nine tails and the whistle that that made as it was going to be thrust across his back and his flesh was going to be torn from his body, when he saw his beard being ripped from his face, when he saw those nails as big as railroad spikes being driven into his hands and feet, when Jesus saw everything that was about to take place, it was too much. Is it any wonder why he said, get me out of this mess? You know, I've never had major surgery, but I've talked to people who have, and they said, you know, most of the people that I've talked to that have had major surgery, like open heart surgeries or operations on major organs or anything like that, you know, one of the things they tell me is this. They said, Eddie, the worst part is the waiting. The worst part is the waiting, especially when you're waiting, you can't eat, you know what's coming, and then they delay it, you know, it's got to be delayed another couple hours. And just that waiting for what is about to take place is the hardest part. And Jesus looked into that cup in agony, knowing of what was getting ready to happen. It was the emotional isolation, it was the physical pain, but I believe nothing compared to the last thing that Jesus saw in that cup. And he saw spiritual shame. Spiritual shame. As God, Jesus knew the price that he was going to have to pay. The Bible says that Jesus didn't just take our sin upon him. Jesus became sin for us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, I'm talking to good people right now. I think everybody who's listening to me is probably a good person. But there are evil people in the world. There are people who are involved in human trafficking. There are people who are serial murderers. There are people who are child abusers. There's all kinds of bad stuff that goes on in this world. And Jesus took all that upon himself. This is going to make you sick. But when I read this, I thought to myself, man, that is such a powerful picture. For people who don't like germs, you may want to tune out for a while. But can you imagine what would happen if somebody was able to take all the vile, disgusting diseases that exist in the world? You name it. Everything that's existed from the beginning of time, polio, flu, plague, bubonic plague, mad cow disease, COVID-19, cancer, any disease that you could think of, if we were to take every disease that's ever existed and melt it down in a big pot, can you imagine what it would be like to have to be lowered into that pot and have all that ooze just swarm over your body and over your head and into your nostrils and into your ears and into your mouth, and you say, Eddie, that is the most disgusting thing I could think of, then maybe you get a picture. If we were to multiply that times about 7 billion or how many ever number of the people that exist in the world, then you get some idea of what it must have been like when Jesus looked into that cup and knew he was going to have to become that in order to satisfy the relationship that we were going to have with God. Can you imagine? That is why we say this is one of the greatest battles that has ever been fought. This is why Jesus would pray, God, is there any way that you can get me out of this mess? So how do we do it? How do we, I know that all of us are in the same boat. We are fighting a battle. This is a battle that we're fighting. We're fighting isolation. We may be fighting some physical pain right now. We may be fighting some spiritual shame and sin. Whatever battle it is we're facing right now, I want you to know that there is a cure. There is victory. And this is how we do it. What is the first step that we need to take in order to have victory? What is it that Jesus did? If we look in this passage, what is it that Jesus did? Now, you may know the answer right now. You may be sitting at home going, oh, what was it? Was that, that was Welcome Back Carter, right? Was that Epstein? Was that, what was the guy? I don't know why I'm asking you. I don't know if Doug knows. But what, I don't know why I'm asking you right now, because nobody can answer this. But text me, because this is going to bug me all day. Who was the guy that always would throw up his hand when he knew the answer? He'd go, that was somebody. You remember that series, Welcome Back Carter, when he ever had the answer? And there may be somebody at home that's just like that right now. I know the answer to this question. What is the first thing that we need to do? Well, I'll give you a hint. Actually, I'm going to read this passage here again, just a couple verses here, and see if we can't pick up on it. Verse 32 says, then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, sit here while I what? While I pray. Verse 35 says, he went a little farther, fell to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. The Bible says in verse 39, once again, he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. So I know you picked up on it now. What is the answer? The first thing that we need to do is we need to pray. We need to pray. You and I, if we're going to have victory in this, we need to be praying. I got to tell you, since all this has begun, my prayer life and my view of prayer has changed dramatically. Prayer is no longer something I have to do. Prayer is something I feel like now that I get to do. Every time I go to God in prayer, to lift you up in prayer, I am joyful. I can't wait to engage God in prayer. I can't wait to pray for you. I go through our church directory, all the names that are listed there, and I pray for every name. And I've got little notes written under this. I've worn this thing out, but I've got little notes under this church directory that I'm using, because several people have texted me and called me and said, hey, would you pray for this? Or would you pray about that? And so I'm making little notes there to pray for the things that you're wanting me to pray for. And I'm going through it, and I didn't realize how well that I knew everybody or how well that I had it memorized until yesterday. Yesterday, I went for a bike ride, and I biked about 18 miles, about 2 hours. And I'm listening to, I got Kenny Rogers on my playlist, and I'm listening to Ruby, Don't Take Your Love to Town. And as I'm listening to this, I thought to myself, I wonder if I started praying right now, would I be able to remember everybody's name and go through the list? And I started praying at Atkins and didn't finish till I got to Zogelman. And when I went back, I said, I remembered everybody, because that's how I view prayer. Prayer to me right now is joyful, and prayer to me is something that I cannot stop doing. As long as we are engaged in the battle that we're engaged in, I cannot stop. It's incumbent upon me as your pastor. It's incumbent upon me as your friend. It's incumbent upon me as your husband, your father, your I don't know what I am to you, but whatever I am to you, it's incumbent upon me to be praying if we're going to see victory in this. And it's a joy. Not only did Jesus pray, but the Bible says Jesus surrendered to God's will. Look with me again at verse 36. Verse 36 says, "Nevertheless," this is again Jesus speaking, "nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. God, get me out of this mess." That was what Jesus prayed to begin with. "Get me out of this mess, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." You know, in the Bible, there was another garden. We know that garden very well. There's another garden in the Bible, and that's just in the first few pages of the Bible. It's identified as the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, there was a man by the name of Adam, his wife Eve, and God told him, "I want you to do my will, and my will is to not eat of the fruit from this particular tree in the garden." And they didn't do God's will, they did their will. And they brought ruin upon humanity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it refers to Jesus as the second Adam. Whereas the first Adam brought ruin by not doing God's will, the second Adam, the Bible says, in the garden, surrendered to God's will and brought redemption on humanity. Which is it going to be for you? We are either going to do God's will or our will. But I want to tell you, it's when we surrender to God's will, that's what brings joy. When we surrender to God's will, that's what brings victory. And there's one final thing that I want us to see that Jesus did, and then we'll close all this out. But in verse 42, it says this about Jesus. In verse 42, it says, Jesus again is speaking here, and Jesus says this, "Get up, let's go." I want to pause there for a second and tell you that in Matthew's account and Luke's account, we see these same words. Jesus saying, "Get up, let's go." You know what? Life is a series of battles. But if we know the Lord, we have an edge. I love the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We have King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat is surrounded by his enemy. He is surrounded by a vast army. And King Jehoshaphat doesn't know what to do. As a matter of fact, he prays this. He says, "Lord, we don't have the power to face this vast army, and we don't know what to do." I think everybody that I'm speaking to right now can bear witness. Everybody right now can give testimony. We understand what King Jehoshaphat was saying, because everybody right now is in the same boat. We don't know what to do. When this whole thing started, maybe, hey, in the next 2 weeks is going to be the worst. And maybe after 2 weeks, everything will be good. And then we get to April 1st. The next 2 weeks are going to be the worst. We need to go now to April 30th. And I'm saying all this to tell you this, that there is a lot of uncertainty that began several weeks ago, and it hasn't gotten any clearer than when it first started. Can I get a witness? I don't know what to do. That was King Jehoshaphat's prayer. And I'm certainly right there with him. But he continues in this prayer and he says this, verse 12, "For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We don't know what to do, but we look to you." We don't know what to do, but I'm not going to look at the enemy. We don't know what to do, but I'm not going to pay attention to the coronavirus. I don't know what to do, but I look to you. I want to say right now, that is the key to victory. When we charge ahead with our eyes on Jesus Christ, charge ahead with our eyes on Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not ours, but God's. And King Jehoshaphat, after that moment, was so certain of victory that he put the choir in the front. He didn't put soldiers in the front. He put the choir in the front, and they began to sing. The enemy was expecting them to run in terror and fear, and instead they heard singing. They saw an army charging ahead with their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And as a result, the enemy of Jehoshaphat was confused, they scattered in fear, and they were victorious. Jehoshaphat was victorious. You've heard it said, haven't you? You've heard it said that if you take the word fear and take those letters from the word fear, a lot of times what we take it to mean, when we look at the letters of the word fear, F-E-A-R, fear means to fear everything and run. And a lot of times in the things that we face that we're afraid of, that is exactly the response that we do. Fear everything and run. But I would like to tell you that these letters should mean face everything and rise. Face everything and rise. Because what we see Jesus said here was this: get up. Let's go. Charge ahead, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ. Guys, I read a meme this past week I thought was funny. It talked about all these preachers now that see themselves as televangelists because now they're being recorded, they're on TV, they're on Facebook, everybody can see them, you know. And so I think it said something like this, and just like that, all my preacher friends became televangelists. Well, I haven't become a televangelist, but I tell you what I have become since this whole thing started. I've become a singer. I have been singing. I've been singing in conference calls. I've been singing in Zoom sessions. I've been singing at funerals. I've been singing every opportunity I get. And there's one song that has been on my heart since all this started. Now, I'm not any better at singing. I'm just singing all the time now. If there's one song that I'm singing all the time, and if you're at home right now, I would just like you to take the words of Jesus Christ, get up, rise, and let's sing this song together. Because this song places our focus exactly where it needs to be. Eyes on Jesus. Will you sing with me? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word here today, God. We thank You for seeing that in the middle of a battle, Father, Jesus was able to emerge victorious. And God, He did it. We can do it today through prayer. We can do it today when we surrender to Your will. We can do it today, Father, when we charge ahead into this battle, into this challenge, with our eyes on You. Thank You, Father. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. He bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell Him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and He will answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer wheel turning, then you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer. He knows my every care. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. Now when you feel a little prayer wheel turning, then you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Hey, this is Eddie Duke, pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church. I hope this message was a blessing for you today. I want to let you know that we here at Panther Creek are a small church that are looking to make a big impact on our neighbors and our community with the love of Christ. If you're looking for a church home with which to serve and connect with, we would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for church. We'd also love to have you join us on Sunday evenings at 6:30. But if you can't join us, we hope you'll tune in every week and listen to us. Have a fantastic day.